Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Luke chapter 10, I hope you're there. We are, just again, quick review, we are doing a sermon series where this last semester and this semester, where we are going through our church mission statement, which has four phrases, and let me share them with you. We honor the greatness of Jesus Christ by growing spiritually, by living authentically, and by participating in His purposes. Honoring the greatness of Jesus, growing spiritually, living authentically, participating in His purposes. And what we've been doing is taking each of those four phrases and doing a five-part sermon series, kind of clarifying what each of them mean. What is so great about Jesus? How do we grow spiritually? We've been talking this in the winter about living authentically, and then we're going to begin talking after today about participating in His purposes. So we've been talking about living authentically, and there's a really powerful verse that I should have shared a while back in 1 Timothy. It's chapter 1. It's verse 4 and 5. Paul is an older man of God, a minister, and he's writing to a young minister named Timothy, who he had mentored. And he tells him to not get caught up in high-minded theological discussions and controversies and splitting words about what they might and might not mean. And he says this. He says, don't do that, because the goal of our faith, the goal is to further the gospel, further the administration of God, which is by faith. And then he says, here's the goal of our commandment. We want you to have love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Love that comes out of a pure heart, pure motives, a good conscience. We want you to have a sincere, and sometimes this word is translated in the New Testament as genuine. It's the same word as authentic. Sometimes it even says without hypocrisy, but a faith that is authentic, genuine, sincere. And it's without hypocrisy. And the word there literally means without a mask. And back in those days when actors would do their plays and their actings, they would always wear a mask. And he says, I don't want you in your faith, in your devotion to God, in your faith toward Christ, your love for Christ, I don't want you to wear a costume. I don't want you to have a costume on Sunday and have a different costume at another time of the week. Have a costume on when you're around your friends and your Christian buddies, but have a different costume you wear at some other time. He says, I want you to be authentic. I want you to be genuine. I want your love for God and what you believe about God to really permeate all of you, every bit of you, 24/7. Yeah. And that's the goal. That's the goal, an authentic faith. And so when we talk about being authentic, I've used this example. I'll do it one more time, but I think it really is hopefully helps point out, anybody ever have a time in your life where there was a tension between what the Bible said and what you were doing? Yeah. Anybody besides me? Yeah. Here's the real challenge what we can do. And if the Bible is over here and I'm over here, here's what you do. If you're authentic, you know what you do? You move this way. There's a lot in our world that says authentic is just being true to yourself. Well, let me tell you what's wrong with that. You and I are broken, self-centered messes. You ever notice that? Don't be true to that. As a believer, I believe God's bigger than me. He's more important than me. He's more significant than me. What He says is more true than something I feel. And I'm moving toward it. So the Bible says this. It says that if we love God, we ought to keep His commandments. We ought to keep His word. And the other thing it says, it's really a sign of authenticity. If we love Him, and this is the topic of today, we ought to love our brother. We ought to love one another. We ought to be lovers of people. We love. To be authentic as a Christian means that I bend my will to God's will that's revealed in His word. And I love people. And the way the Bible defines loving people, there's a great verse in Philippians that talks about how Jesus did this. And He said this, that don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Live humbly. And then He says, have this kind of love that Christ had. And he said this, consider others more important than yourself. It's real simple. What is love? Considering others more important than yourself. We parents know what that's like. Hopefully, as a parent, it's not difficult for you to put your child before yourself. You love your child. You value them more than yourself. And what the Bible wants us to do as Christians is to take that natural impulse, that natural desire, and apply it to others around us. Consider others more important, more valuable than yourselves. Now, when the Bible talks about love, and there's five categories of people that it particularly emphasizes that you and I ought to be conscientious to love and to show love for. And what I want to do is I want to scan the first four, and I want to focus on the fifth one. But let me give you all of them. The first one is we ought to love one another. Love each other. Ephesians chapter 1 says, as God's children, he says, love one another. Love one another. Ephesians 5, verse 1 talks about loving one another. Jesus in John 15, as he was leaving his disciples, his last discussion with them, he said, you know, no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, and I command you, love one another. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about how we are to, you know, put on love as God's dearly loved children, as God's chosen people. And he says, put on qualities like humility, compassion. You know, he talks about forgiving one another, bearing with one another. And then he talks about all these, he says, over all these virtues that he lists, humility and gentleness and perseverance, all these things, he says, put on love which binds them all together. So if you want to really demonstrate the character of a Christian, there's all these aspects of it, humility, gentleness, pieces, but really, love, if you just, love just holds them all together. When I shower, I use a big bath sheet to dry off with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Big bath sheet. Pastor Lee is serious about getting dry after a shower. He does not want to be, you know, I got a big, big bath sheet. And so when we wash clothes and we take them out of the dryer, there's just all clothes everywhere. I take the big bath sheet, though. You know what I do? And I just put everything in it, and it binds it all together. The socks don't fall out. The shirts, whatever, they don't fall out because the bath sheet binds it all together. And this is what love is. Love binds it all together. Love really is, if you walk in love, you will, Christian character will not, you won't miss something. Walk in love. Peter told in his letter, he said, you know, as you've purified your heart for a sincere, genuine love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So the Bible tells us, love each other. Be committed to each other. Forgive one another. Put up with each other. Love each other. The Bible also tells us, and we talked about this a few weeks ago in Matthew 25, Jesus said we ought to love the least. Now, part of that, everybody is the least, and it's sometimes harder for us to love the least. We kind of overlook the least, the kind of awkward person, the person who's not quite fitting into our group, or whatever that may be. And he's saying, you know what? You're going to follow me. You're going to love the least. You're going to love the least. And in fact, he said, when you love the least, you are loving me. And if you're not doing that, not a good spot to be in. Read Matthew 25. Jesus also said another category about a love is a lost. The way he illustrated this is like a woman who had 10 coins and lost one. How many ever misplaced your cell phone? You're kidding. Every day I heard that over there. That's not a good thing. You know, when you can't find your cell phone or your keys or your wallet, like I'm fanatical. I know where all three of those things are at all times because I get so uncomfortable I can't think about anything else if you can't find it. Oh, great. You know, and this woman went and she swept the floor and she found it and was like, oh, God, thank you. You know, and he said, that's how we ought to be about the lost. People that are, we go after them, we love them, we're, we just, we, we, We are committed to seeing them find their home in the Lord. We need to love the lost. Then he also says in there, and this is a really challenging thing, but love your enemies. Now, in our world, I don't know that I have enemies, but you know what you do have, and we all have? We have opponents. We have people that think differently than we do. Think about something you're passionate about. An issue, maybe. What if somebody feels different about that issue? Jesus said, love your opponent. Love people who have opposing views. Love people. We talked about sexuality last week and what the Bible says about it. And I'm unashamed of what the Bible says about sexuality. But you know what? I love somebody who thinks differently. They're not my enemy. I'm a lover of them. I'm not going to treat them like my opponent because they have a different idea about gender or whatever. I want to win them over. Your enemy, love. And the last thing Jesus said to do, and I want to look at this in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And what Jesus is going to teach here is on this last thing, it is loving your neighbor. Love the person beside you. Love the category of person who shares a community with you. Love your neighbor. This is a very famous story. Let me just read it to you. On one occasion, verse 25, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this." I want you to underline this phrase. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road at the same time, and he saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you might have.' Which of these men, of these three, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" Verse 37, the expert replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. So let me give you some background of this story. And it's a really powerful story, very powerful. And if you could kind of hear this story and see this story through the eyes of the audience Jesus was talking to 2,000 years ago, I think you'll see just how it's a beautiful parable that really accentuates the brilliance and just how clever a communicator Jesus was, and it's a very, very powerful message. So in that day, there was kind of in Judea where Jerusalem was located, there was two kind of groups that were involved. We know this, the Jews and the Samaritans. So let me give you the background of this distinction, these two groups. And it actually happened it's something that happened 1,000 years before Jesus. And I'll tell you this, what went on there goes on in every culture, in every community around the world. There is a group against a group. And it may be based on skin color, It may be based on language barriers. It may be, and usually it's based on an incident that happened a long, long time ago. And this is what, this is about 1,000 years before Jesus. Israel was a great empire. It was a great, great kingdom. It was the most powerful kingdom in the ancient Near East for a brief amount of time under the leadership of King David and then his son Solomon, particularly under Solomon. Solomon, toward the end of his reign, went bad, made some terrible decisions, made some terrible moral and spiritual decisions, and there was the kingdom was really not in a good place. When he died, his son Rehoboam succeeded him, and he was king over Israel in its 12 tribes and its 12 states, if you will. And his older sage advisors told him, hey, your people are overtaxed. We need to slow down the taxes. They're complaining about it. And Rehoboam just said, well, I don't really care what they think. I'm the tough guy. I'm the king. And he kind of said something pretty crass and said, we're going to do it my way. And he told the people, stop being wimps. I'm going to tax you even more. And that didn't go over well. And so when he sent out his head of labor to go collect taxes, they stoned him to death. Now, that's not a good sign that your administration's going very well. It's off to a rocky start for King Rehoboam. And there was another guy who was an official under Solomon named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam led this insurrection. And what happened? Rehoboam found out about it, and he ran and he fled from the territory he was in, which was Samaria at the time. And he fled in the territory of Ephraim, but it was a city of Samaria, and he fled back to what is called Judah, where the capital is Jerusalem. And what happened, 10 of the states, 10 of the territories, sided with Jeroboam against Rehoboam. And Judah, where Jerusalem was, and Benjamin stayed. And so they formed the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and they called it Judah. And the name Israel went with the northern kingdom, which was the other 10 territories. And that started this split. Now, what happened, if you read the history of the Bible, the southern kingdom, Judah, sometimes had a good king, sometimes they didn't. The northern kingdom was always bad. And so what happened a few hundred years later in 722, the Assyrians, led by a guy named Sargon II, came in, they invaded and they conquered the northern kingdom, Israel. And when they conquered, they did something that was very common. They took the nobles, the educated, the skilled workers. They took about the top 20, 30% of the population and took them to Assyria, to their homeland, to use them in very productive ways. And they left the rest, probably a little over half, maybe a little more than half of the people there to fend for themselves. And what would happen in time is other nations would come in and kind of squat in the territory. They brought their gods and their deities. And what happened in the northern kingdom of Israel, they mixed racially with the Jews did with other groups, and they began to mix their religions up, and it just became a mixture of half Judaism, half what God's people, and half something else. That's what happened. So then a few hundred years later, in 586, Babylon came and conquered Judah. In fact, the name Jew comes from this. When the people from Judah were taken back to Babylon, they got the nickname Jews. And so that's what happened. And so under another king, in the 500s, 538, the Jews were allowed to go back to their home to rebuild it. And they wanted to rebuild their temple. So if you can read the story about this in the Bible. There's a book of Nehemiah and a book of Ezra. They basically went back, and in the mid-450s, they rebuilt the temple. Now, as they were rebuilding, the people who were in the northern kingdom, and the capital was Samaria, gave them a hard time about it. They didn't want it rebuilt. So they ended up getting it built anyways, but it caused a conflict. The Samaritans went and built their own temple. And so what happened, Judah, the Jewish people, went and they tore their temple down one day. And so there was this incredible conflict that lingered between these two groups. They didn't like each other. The Jewish people felt like they were half Jewish. They weren't real. They weren't authentic. They were racially mixed. And they felt they were superior morally. In fact, it's kind of interesting, the story Jesus told, because it was understood that if somebody got mugged on the streets on a journey when they're traveling, it was by a gang of Samaritans. If they heard that story, and they just heard a guy was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got jumped by a gang of robbers, in their minds, they would have instantly seen stereotypically Samaritans, unquestioned about it. So you can see what Jesus is doing here. He's telling the story and he's playing on their stereotypes. He's playing on their preconceived ideas, their prejudgments about people groups. And then he has a priest come by, a priest who, and he has this cadence. There's two religious leaders, a priest and a Levite. And when they come by and there's a cadence to it, Jesus said, they came, they saw, and they went to the other side. Again, the guy came, they saw, they went to the other side. And then he comes to the Samaritan. And he said, he came, he saw, and he said he felt compassion. And the word in the Greek literally means his insides were stirred. What a powerful thing. He's walking by, somebody he's supposed to be at odds with, somebody who's has disrespected him and his people, looked down on him, kind of been very in your face about it. But he saw a man beaten and half dead, and the Bible says his insides were stirred. And then he went over to him. He ministered to him, medicated him, oil and wine, and bandaged him up, put him on his horse, took him to an inn, and he dropped 2 denarii, which would have been about $2,000 in our money today, a lot of money, said, take care of him. And then what else Jesus says really interesting is later on, the guy came back, the guy returned. He didn't just feed somebody one time and say, oh, there you go. He returned. He made sure he was okay. And then Jesus tells a story. He looks at this pure Jew, this aristocratic lawyer Jew, expert in the law, educated, respected, and he says, go do this. Go do the same. Go do what this guy did. And you'll live. You'll live. And the emphasis all throughout this story is one word, 2 letters. It's the word do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus closed, go do this. Do this. Do, do. Be a doer. Do this. And you'll live. And again, this is such a powerful story about doing, about overcoming your inhibitions, about overcoming your prejudgments and serving those that have been beaten, that have been left to suffer, and getting involved. Now, something happened to me a month ago. I want to tell you a story that happened a month ago. It was during the break, so there weren't a lot of students around. And it was one Saturday night I went and was taking a friend home, and we went and got a Subway. It was an interesting thing. We went to about 3 Subways that were all closed. And we were trying to say, what's the deal here? Well, we went to the Subway that was across from the hospital. And we went there, and we were getting a sandwich. And there was a guy behind the counter, and real nice, real outgoing, real friendly. We started talking, and I told him I was a pastor. Somehow that came up, and that's what I do. And he told me where he was from. He was from a small town in Alabama. He had been in North Georgia and Livonia, and then he had walked from Livonia down to Athens. He was homeless, but he was working, and so we started talking, and he said, yeah, you know, I got saved when I was little, but I really didn't really get saved till a month ago. And he told me his experience. He had been an addict, had been on drugs and alcohol, still messed up, estranged from his kids, and was, you know, trying to get back to them. So we talked, and I said, oh, that's awesome. And I gave him my, you know, number. Said, hey, just text me if you ever want to come to church. We left him and just went on our way. And well, the next morning, no one ever texts me when I give my. He texted me. So I was like, oh shoot, okay, this guy like texted me. And he was sleeping outside. It was cold. It was in the 20s, and he was sleeping outside at a church. And I was like, oh my goodness. And so we got him. In fact, Bertie went and picked him up, brought him to church that day, and he sat there, and I didn't preach. Daniel, I think, preached, and we got done. We started talking, and so we put him in a hotel room for 2 days. But that's all we could do. And he had a paycheck from a fast food restaurant he had worked at in Livonia, but they weren't going to give him the check. They weren't going to send it to him, so we had to get on the phone with them and get that worked out so he could get his check and he could go get some money and go back to his family in Alabama. And then, so we're going through all this, and I had to go drive him up there to get his check. And, you know, he seemed like a cool guy. We were talking. Everything was great. And this is on a Tuesday, and we got to find a place for him to stay. And so I called. I thought, where can he stay for a few days? And I called, and my dear friend Gator here, everybody knows Gator. You're from Classic Church, you know Gator. Gator and I went to, yeah. Gator went to high school, Gator and I went to high school together. Gator got saved 5 years ago, was in a bad situation. Now he's in a good situation. That's what happens when you follow Jesus, you know, it's a great thing. But Gator had a place, and I said, Gator, can you take him? He's like, sure, I'll take him for a few days, and he's going to be gone in a few days. So I said, cool. So I thought, this is great. So I go to the hotel to go pick this guy up. And he comes out, and I kid you not. Now, I am somebody, I can hang with anybody. I don't get conscientious about being with people. It just does not bother me at all to be with somebody who's, I am not this way at all. I don't get conscientious about anybody I'm with. I'm not like that since I was 15, thank God. I am not like that. But he came out in a hoodie that had a Confederate flag on it. Now, I don't mean a Confederate flag, like a little thing on the side that has a patch and says something else on it. The entire hoodie was a big Confederate freaking flag.
Oh, no.
Oh, yeah. And it was from here to red with this bright blue stripe. And I'm like, and he wore a bandana. And I don't need to tell you, guess what that bandana was? Yeah, a freaking Confederate flag. And I'm going, oh my God. And I was like, oh, Lord, have mercy. I called Lisa to pray for me. I didn't know what to do. I did. It's like, what, honey, this is kind of, what am I going to do? I'm like, I can't go around town with this guy. I mean, what am I, you know, I'm like, what on earth? I thought I was doing something for Jesus here. Now I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And so we went up to his place where he had worked up in Livonia. I said, stay in the car. You go in and take care of it. I'll just stay in the car. Came home, I found a, you know, restaurant nobody was at. Let's get a burger there. I'm like just sitting there doing this. You know, we got to go get to Kroger. You know, please, I know that my mask thoughts don't agree with everybody here or my vac. This is me. I'm like, I got the vaccine. I got the booster. I think masks are not needed. I may be wrong. Please don't write me. I don't care what you think about it if you promise not to care what I think about it. How about that? Let's be in agreement. But I'm just telling you this as part of the story. I go to Kroger. I used to go, oh, look, I don't want to wear Dude, I could not wait to put that mask. I put that mask on the parking lot. I was wearing the mask. The mask was on. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. I was just And so I called Gator because I thought, this is really going to get interesting. Gator was an all-area football star on a national championship team. This is going to be really interesting, you know. And I said, Gator, look, this guy's cool, but he's wearing a Confederate flag. Like, I don't mean, I said, this whole hoodie is a Confederate flag. And I said, he's got a bandana. He goes, you know what he said to me? He said, Pastor, we were all broken. Amen. I was a sinner once. That's good. I still am. He said, if God could see through what I was had in my life, I can see through that. And you know what Gator did? He didn't just have the guy in. He said, I'm going to go clean. He cleaned his house. He always keeps a clean house anyway. He cleaned the whole house. He changed the sheets on the bed he was going to stay in. Gator went in his refrigerator, got pork chops out, grilled the guy pork chop. Gator's a great cook. Cooked all his food for him. When the guy came out of the car, came to Gator, he was literally said, you remember this? He said, oh, man, this shirt's not what you think. Gator just said, I don't care. Just grabbed him, hugged him. He said, I don't care about flags. I just care about a cross. Hugged a guy. And I remember thinking, God, you know, why was I not that free? You know, why didn't the love of God, love for people, why does a silly symbol on a sweatshirt, you know, create this kind of resistance when the cross ought to be what I'm looking at? He has a lot more reason to be offended by that symbol than I do. And I thought, what a powerful moment brought to you by Jesus Christ. Again and again and again for 2,000 years, Jesus Christ brings moments like this to humanity. I want to tell you, in Athens, Georgia, 150,000 people, there are many moments like this where God can be glorified in a powerful way, where we as Christians will do what the world maybe vents about, complains about, in all their silly wokeness, but they never do. Really do something. They do that powerful word of Jesus. Do, 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 go, do the same thing. Powerful. And this is what makes the Christian faith so powerful, so persuasive. This is why it prevails. No matter where it is, no matter what it faces, it always prevails. Every time in history, the only time it doesn't prevail is when we don't live it. When it's not lived, it doesn't prevail. So it says, why is the church declining in the West? It's because it's not being lived out. Why is it prevailing in China? Why is it prevailing in Iran? 15% of Iranians are born-again Christians now, and it's in with ayatollahs and death threats, and it's growing massively all the time. It's because they live it. This is why living authentically is so important. Not perfectly, but authentically. It's that what I believe permeates who I am, and it permeates who I am 24/7. It's a powerful moment. It's a powerful thing. And I want to just encourage you what Jesus said, his last few words. Go and do likewise. See that story? Go and do likewise. Don't vent about it. Don't applaud it. don't whatever it. Go do it. Go do it. There are moments, God moments, waiting to be had all over this city. And I want to encourage you to go walk into them. Let's pray together. Father, we just praise you. We awe the power that we see in the person of Jesus. It is not the power of military might. It's not the power of force. It's not the power of popularity. It's the power of truth when it's raw, when it's genuine, when it's real. And Father, help us to embrace the awesome power of Christ by living out truth as He lays it out. Help us to be those who go and do the same. Help us to be lovers. Lord, to love one another. Help us to love the least. Give us grace to love the lost. Give us grace to love enemies and opponents and people who don't see eye to eye with us, that we don't build a wall between us and them, but we build a bridge. And help us to love our neighbor, those around us who are different than us. Help us to love them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.